The reading tonight is taken from James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27, which can be found on page 1213 of the Pew Bibles. My brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Audrey, for reading. Good evening. I was thinking to myself this morning, when was the last time I preached and reminded us to keep our Bibles open? I rebuked myself there, but it's so, so important that we keep God's word open as we come to it now. But before we start, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that we have now to listen to you. We have a challenging message in front of us, Father, but help us to remember you are good. You love us, and you want us to hear what you say to us this evening. Help us to take it into our hearts, deep into our hearts, and may we leave here changed where needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Where do you go for practical advice or when you're stuck with a task? Now, a few weeks ago, I needed to change a light bulb in my headlight of my car, and I just couldn't work it out. It was awkward, so I YouTubed it. Change VW Golf headlamp, and five videos popped up, and 2 minutes later, problem solved. So, for curiosity's sake, I Googled the top 50 how-to guides found on YouTube, and it really is amazing what you can learn there. To name a few, you can learn how to play the piano, how to remove a red wine stain, how to pack a suitcase. We then get a little bit more obscure: how to cut an onion without crying, how to make the perfect piece of toast, but my personal favourite, how to survive a shark attack. Clearly, let's hope we never need that one. Now, how-to guides and practical advice are essential in many parts of life. And of course, the same is true spiritually. What do I do when I'm challenged by something I've done or is being done to me? Or when I'm faced with a decision that the world is telling me one path, but my heart, my conscience, my faith is telling me another? What then? Where do I go for wisdom? Well, this letter from James is really going to help us. And at the heart of the letter is James's call for Christians to be single-minded in their commitment and their allegiance to God. And because there's a real danger which James actually shares with us in chapter 4, verse 4. Please flick over the page. We're just going to quickly read that. James chapter 4, verse 4. James says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now, James's readers were facing trials and persecutions, and some were making this exact mistake. And James wants to make it clear that to split our allegiance between God and the world is to be double-minded. And it's as serious as being an enemy of God. So he warns further on in verse 8, "Wash your hands, you sinners. Don't let this continue. Sort it out now. Yet, we all live in the world. So the challenge facing us as Christians is, how can I make sure that my life is governed by the goodness of God rather than the values of the world? Or as John Stott helpfully puts it, how can I be in the world, not of the world? Now, deep down, I know we all want to be single-minded in our love and devotion towards Christ. We all want to attain spiritual wholeness. And we do desire to honour him in how we live. And we do want to guard against worldliness. The good news is that it is possible. James says very simply, God's word is key, because God's word is the blueprint. It's the guide for life. It has the ABCs of what we need to know. All wisdom and knowledge can be found in it. YouTube and the world's wisdom, it can't help us. Only God's word has the saving, transforming power for us to be changed, so that we can live a life that honors Christ. Because in his word, we meet. We have an encounter with the Lord Jesus. And last week, we were reminded that those who know Jesus and listen to his wisdom will have a different relationship and attitude towards their trials and their temptations. And tonight, James will help us to see that those who know and love Jesus will also have a different, more fruitful relationship to his word, and they will value it dearly. And verse 18 helps us to understand why that is and why it's so important. Now, John helpfully touched on that verse last week, but it will help us tonight to briefly think about it again. Verse 18. And in it, James says that when God chose us for new birth, he implanted the word of truth deep in our hearts. James says we are like a kind of first fruits. Now, his original readers would have understood the farming picture and known that the first fruits of the harvest act as a proof that the harvest is coming. They would also understand that the first fruits of the harvest, well, they were not sold and they were not profited from, but instead set aside for the Lord. And it's the same for us when we become Christians. We are set aside for relationship with God. Christians are God's proof or witness to the world that a day is coming, a day of freedom, a day when the Lord will liberate this world from decay and from the bondage of sin. He will usher in his new creation. And we, you, me, we're a guarantee of that. So the implication for you and for me means I can no longer live like I used to. I'm under God's authority. I was bought at a price. So how? How do I live single-minded for God? How do I continue to grow in single-minded devotion to him? James says it is our ongoing response to the word of truth that God has implanted in us. Specifically, do I receive it humbly and do I obey it actively? And those are our 2 points this evening. Firstly, humbly listen. to the word that saves. Let's read verses 19 through to 21. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I must say, I've always been so struck by the seeming simplicity of James's writing. And on first glance, this just sounds like good practical advice, doesn't it? The saying goes, we have two ears, one mouth, and they should be used in that quantity. And this advice is just as helpful to the married couple who aren't agreeing on something, right through to the trustees in a boardroom. Life would be a little easier if we were all less determined to have our own views heard than to hear and understand what is being said to us. But within the context of this writing, this chapter, I think it's quite clear. Verse 19 is saying that as we make our way through life, especially in the difficult times of trial, be quick to hear what God has to say from his word. Be slow to speak your mind and your own wisdom on a situation. Be slow to propose your own solution before you've listened to God speak to you. And be slow to get angry so that you stop listening to what God has to say. Because anger distracts us, it muddles our thinking. And I think that manifests itself in two ways in the average life of a Christian day to day. So, we're facing a trial. Maybe it's a battle with a particular sin, trouble with the kids, or a friendship, or relationship. Perhaps we're suffering with poor health, money issues, whatever it might be. And instead of listening to what God has to say, we get angry with God. We ask him, why? Why me? I thought you cared for me. Well, James says, stop. Your anger is clogging up your ears. It's blocking your heart. It's distracting you. Don't blame God. Go to him in his word. Remind yourself of his character and his promises to you in Christ. Be quick to listen and slow to anger. Now, I do think in practice, this actually develops even further in a second way. Because most of us, if we're mature in our faith, I don't think we struggle as much in that sense. But if we are in a trial of someone else's doing, well, I think it might be a little bit easier for us to bristle with anger. Now, of course, there will be times when our anger is justified and righteous at the wrong and the evil that we see or that we're suffering. But if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when the anger inside us springs from pride. So, we're annoyed that we've been made to look stupid. We want to defend ourselves. Or we want revenge on the person that has hurt us. And that anger, it bubbles up, doesn't it? It clouds our thinking again. It's making it nearly impossible to ignore that pride and listen to the word of God. Have you ever been in church on a Sunday and been so preoccupied with a situation from the previous day that made you so cross you can't even remember what book the sermon came from? Let alone what God said to you through his word. Even though someone comments to you after the service just how clear the message was, you can't even remember the 2 points that were on the PowerPoint 20 minutes ago. And James says that really, really matters. So in verse 20 to 21, he challenges us by asking, when has human anger ever helped anyone be more godly? So put away all filth and wickedness and receive humbly the word that is able to save your souls, says James. And the Apostle Paul, he affirms this in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 3 when he talks about taking off the old self and putting on the new. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we must listen to what the apostles say. Surely there isn't a Christian among us who would choose to put on the old self of greed, envy, pride, or any of the moral filth that abounds in society. Surely every Christian would just want to put them off once and for all and instead receive God's implanted word. And that is the heart. It's the heart of this first point. Because at the very moment someone becomes a Christian, God writes his word on our heart. Remember, it's planted deep, deep within us, so that when we hear it, we will respond. Listening continually saves us as we grow in single-minded devotion to the Lord in how we think and how we act. So the question is, are we teachable or do we have a critical spirit? What do I mean? Well, our family loves to have a roast dinner on a Sunday afternoon. You have one today, it's very nice. And I wonder how many of us often swap roast chicken for roast preacher. How often might we be busy marking the preacher's sermon out of 10, like a performance? Busy spotting what we think the preacher got wrong or what he missed. And in turn, being slow to be corrected ourselves and being changed by what God has said to us, rather than listening and receiving what he did say. Who's really missing out then? Well, we must pray against that sort of attitude for ourselves and for each other. I've also considered this week, how many of us on a Sunday, we sit there and think, oh, so-and-so really needs to hear this. Whilst we're busy fiddling with that little plank in our own eye. It's a challenge, isn't it? And the question is, when God challenges, rebukes, and disciplines us through his word, do we accept it, even love it? Or do we put up the defenses? Or even worse, just pretend we haven't heard it. Now, I have a staff member at work. He's a great guy. He's a fantastic salesman. Now, he claims to have an issue with his hearing. But I've often heard his colleagues say, no, it's more selective hearing, Shaq. So if I ask him to do a task he doesn't want to do, he doesn't hear me. But 30 seconds later, if I offer to make him a cup of coffee and buy the team lunch, guess what? Hearing returns. And James, he's prodding us. And he's asking, are we like that with God's word? Do I receive the bits that I like, but ignore the parts that I believe ask too much from me and require me to change? Am I metaphorically putting my fingers in my ears? But it's not just our behavior. Perhaps we have that attitude to a particular teaching, a truth from within his word, God's word. Maybe something that I've always believed to be true is being challenged. Am I willing to receive it? Or do I say, no, it's just interpretation? So questions that we should be regularly asking ourselves. When was the last time we had our thinking changed by God's word? And when was the last time we seriously repented when hearing or reading God's word preached? When we actually went the world's way, not the Lord's. So, we were exposed, we didn't hide, we repented, and we asked the Lord to change us. God's word is powerful to change and save you, and to keep you from double-minded worldliness, and to keep you trusting him until the end of your life. So in the loving tone that James sets for us in verse 19, My dear brothers and sisters, we must receive the word humbly. Keep a check on our attitudes so that we don't harden our hearts. And the key mark of whether we are actually doing this is that we will see God's word in action in our lives, which is our second point. Excuse me. Actively obey the word and be blessed. Let's read from verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, well, they will be blessed in what they do. These are the most well-known verses in this letter, and that's right. And again, the point, well, it's seemingly very easy to understand. Hearing God's word is a good thing, but it's not enough. And I think it seems the warning of these verses is against self-deception. So we can fill ourselves with plenty of Bible teaching from reading and listening on a Sunday. We can go to small and local group. We can even be in a one-to-one. But we can still miss the point. We can be so busy congratulating ourselves on these things that we manage to block out our failures in actually doing what we've been taught. James says, what on earth is the point in that? And he gives us the relatively simple illustration of looking in the mirror. Now, just imagine for a moment, tonight, you're about to leave the house for church. You popped outside to put the rubbish out. You come back in to get the car keys. And you glance at the mirror in the hallway. And unknown to you, when you're outside, a pigeon has pooped on your head. And it's all in your hair. You look, you laugh, and you get in the car and you come to church. Now, I imagine that we probably wouldn't do that. And James is saying the same thing. How foolish it would be to hear God's word and not actively obey it. It's as ridiculous as looking into the mirror and forgetting what you looked like. And the sadness is, the person who forgets is not only deceiving themselves. Verse 25, they are missing out on the blessing of God. James says the hearer that looks intently into the perfect law will be blessed in their doing. So look intently into God's word. Intently. What does that mean? Well, in my house, every Saturday morning, my dog, the apple of my eye, Rafa, he starts looking intently at me. He's watching my every move. He's following me. It's the only time he ever does it. Normally he reserves that for Lorraine. But it's like he knows it's a Saturday. He knows I'm not working. And he knows it's my turn. And as I get up from the sofa, as I walk to the back door, and as I grab his lead, he goes nuts. He's shaking. His tail is going mad. Starts barking with excitement. The wait's over. The highlight of my day is here. And James says to us, we should come to our Bibles in exactly the way Rafa comes to his walk. Knowing this is the highlight of our day. Spending time with God in his word. And we should be intently doing that with great excitement. Studying the word of God. Meditating on the word of God. Why? Because James says that it is the perfect law that brings freedom. Freedom. To be clear here, the perfect law is the law as it has been fulfilled by Christ and how it has been taught to us. So James is highlighting the practical nature of our obedience. And the promise that the one who hears and obeys the words of Jesus will know the blessing and the favor of God. And that is real and true freedom. But the double-minded person struggling with worldliness, well, they're going to find that hard. Because the world tells us law doesn't equal freedom. The world says to be truly free, restrictions of life should be dropped. Well, let me ask us. A few weeks ago on our TV screens, they were full of the images of the riots around the country. Pictures of people freely attacking the police, looting, setting fire to properties. What eventually stopped that? The law. What would have happened without it? Anarchy. Would the people of Southport felt free while stuck in their homes as rioters were outside in the streets? Would they have felt safe without the good boundaries that govern our country? Christchurch, we were created to dwell in an environment of love, safety, and relationship with our Father under the good boundaries that he sets for us. And at times we're not going to like that. We might not like the Bible's teaching on money, sex, relationship. But as we look intently into his word, we know it's good for us. And we know we'll learn, we'll be changed, and we'll understand that those who persevere will be blessed. So what is it then? Apart from our rebellious nature, what is it that might hold us back from looking at God's word intently, or even looking at his word at all? Let me ask you again. Let's go back to the mirror. What's your experience when you look in the mirror? Now, of course, there will be those times every now and again where you look in the mirror and you think, oh, I look quite nice today. Hair's been cut. Makeup looks good. Not for me. Can't see those spots or wrinkles. Oh, this shirt or dress is flattering. Whatever. But I think for the majority of us, particularly as we get a little bit older, the opposite's probably true, isn't it? Oh, man, I look old. I can see those dark rings around my eyes, more grey hair, and I really think I better get back to the gym. Because often the mirror reveals our flaws. And both examples are true when we come to God's word. As we come to it, we will, of course, be encouraged, we'll be assured, we'll be comforted amongst many, many other blessings. But we will also see our inner souls, our flaws, and our failures. And we might be left feeling guilty and feeling condemned. But mercifully, the more intently we look into God's word, see our Saviour. We see the only person who was able to keep God's law perfectly, the one who never sinned. And we see him that has made a way for lawbreakers like you and I to be forgiven and redeemed because of his death on the cross in our place. We see Jesus. And we're offered forgiveness that we don't deserve and that freedom to dwell in a relationship with God despite our best efforts to ruin our future because of our sin. That is true and perfect freedom. What wonderful good news our gospel is. The Lord Jesus, thank you. So let's all hear this message well and ask the Holy Spirit to continue a good work in us as he shines the light of Christ in our hearts so that we will be changed where needed and that we will grow in our love of listening and doing his word, knowing the blessing it brings. Let's not be those that make excuses to not come to his word regularly. Let's not starve ourselves. Why would we do that? The beauty of God's word is that it is so deep and rich enough for the most enlightened intellectual minds, as it is simple for the new believer and even the smallest of children. So wherever you sit on that spectrum, May we make the time to look intently into it. And that is something that I personally need reminding of regularly. So let me just give us some practical ways to do that. Set a time each day. Turn off your gadgets. Get into a one-to-one. Use some Bible notes. Take notes in the sermon. Be bold and ask the person you sit next to each week, how did the sermon encourage or challenge you today? Or ask your brother or sister when you meet up for a coffee or a pint, how are you spiritually? What are you reading in your quiet time? How is it impacting you day to day? How is it helping you in that trial that you shared with me a few weeks ago? Now, I could go on, but I don't need to, because these are the things that a true disciple of the Lord Jesus knows we should do, because remember, his word is written and it has been implanted in our hearts. But I do want to say that these promises and truths, they are open to those who may not yet have accepted Christ as Saviour. So please meet him in his word today and receive his blessing. I'm currently training a young lad at work, and it has been such a joy. He's enthusiastic, he's keen to listen, he wants to learn, he's like a sponge. Whenever I have showed him something new on our system, he has quickly practiced it, remembered it. Whenever we listen back to his sales calls, he comes in excitedly to take on the advice and the tips that I'm giving him, and I hear him actively doing it on his next sales call. And even when the good and hard work he's putting in isn't quite getting the reward that he deserves, he's not getting frustrated, he's not getting angry, he's playing the long game, he's patient. He knows he has a great future if he continues to listen and to do as he's being taught. And as his boss, I have felt so encouraged, even energized, each day, just seeing his development. Because I absolutely know he has a very bright future in his career with us. And again, in the loving tone that James sets for us, my dear brothers and sisters, God does not love it when his children choose to ignore him and swim in the deep waters of sin. That does not bring him joy. That does not put a smile on his face. And if tonight the Spirit is prompting you and reminding you of that habitual, unrepented sin or behavior, whatever it might be, greed, money, lust, alcohol, well, today is the day to put it right. And ask the Spirit's help to humbly listen to him in his word and to actively obey and be blessed. I'm not going to touch on those last two verses because in the coming weeks, James will speak into the specific examples he gives in those verses that his readers were struggling with. Instead, I'd like to close by sharing a situation where we actually see what we've been taught tonight in action. When I was asked to observe the eldership a few years ago, a situation with someone presented itself to us. This person had an issue with a particular aspect of church life that was affecting them, and they weren't happy. They strongly disagreed. And their response and communication, well, it wasn't wonderful. Seemed a bit personal, and there was certainly some anger. And despite our best efforts to resolve it, there was conflict. So what were we to do? Well, we taught as elders, we listened to each other, we considered, we prayed, and we asked the Lord for his help. During that period of waiting, Sunday came. God's word was opened, and a sermon was preached. Now, two of us had already been compelled in the previous days to speak to this person that morning. We had dwelled on God's word in prayer. We knew it was right. We wanted to support this person. We wanted to show love. Support them through the difficulty and help them, even though we knew it was going to be difficult. And wonderfully, each of us was met with a very different attitude from the emails of the previous days. And later that day, we received another email. After hearing that morning sermon, the Lord had spoken into the situation for this person. The anger had subsided. because this person had wonderfully allowed God's word of truth to speak into the difficulty. This person apologized, repented, and just said how thankful they were to us for the handling of the situation, but mainly thanked the Lord for opening their eyes. And one of the elders responded very briefly, in the only way fitting, praise God. Because we could see the Lord was actively at work in this person's life through his word. And it's something that I will never forget. It continually reminds me in difficulty to trust him. And I've seen that so many more times in this fellowship. When the living word of God has been clearly at work in his people. Long may that continue until he returns. A moment of quiet, and then we'll pray.